Take your Bibles back out, if you would, and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Title of these series of messages, Come What May, The Just Live by Faith. The main lesson we're taking with us through this study of this short book of Habakkuk is, Come what may, the just live by faith in the sovereign God of all history. That is, everything that happens, happens by His sovereign will. And the things that don't happen because of His sovereign will. And we must live by faith, trusting that. Okay? Leroy Larson shared this story in the New York Daily News in 2010. It's titled, Scientists Find What May Be Universe's Heaviest Star. Heaviest star. In July 2010, the University of Sheffield's Department of Physics and Astronomy announced that they had discovered the brightest star ever found in the universe. While the mass of the star is only about 265 times that of our own sun, only, its brightness is disproportionately greater. So what science thinks is the greater the density, the brighter the star. So this is due to a superior density, not necessarily the size of it. So the star was cataloged as R136A1. And it's not just as twice as bright as our sun. It's not 10 times brighter than our sun. It's not even 100 times brighter than our sun, nor 1,000 times brighter than our sun. It is not even 1,000,000 times brighter than our sun. This star is 10 million times brighter than our sun. Now, that's pretty bright. It would burn our retinas up if we tried to stare into it. Leroy suggested that it would be called the Jesus Star. For among those who have been born witness the light of God's glory, none have shone brighter than the glory of Jesus Christ. It would be fitting that the star be named after its creator, whose glory outshines the brilliance of this bright star. Its brightness is due to the weight of the star. There is no other weightier thing that ever walked the face of the earth than Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. So just as that star brings glory to God, His bride, the church, is also to bring glory to God as well. How do we bring glory to God? Habakkuk was given this answer. The just live by faith. So the stronger our faith, the more we trust in the Lord, the more glory God gets. For the just live by faith. Well, we've come a long way in our study of Habakkuk. And I just briefly want to give those points to you one more time, just to review for some who haven't been able to be with us. The first thing that we looked at, point number one, was that we are to bring our burdens to the Lord and have enough faith to leave them there. We looked at Habakkuk's business. He's a prophet. We looked at Habakkuk's burden as well. And point number two was this: God is invisibly at work all the time. We just simply have to have enough faith to trust His way of doing things, His way of working. We looked at God's business, and we also looked at God's brutes, referring to the Chaldeans, those whom He would send to judge His own people. And then last Sunday, in point number three, we repeated point number one, but filled it out just a little bit more. And so we learned once again that we are to bring our burdens to the Lord and have enough faith to leave them there. And when we're in distress, when we're in a vexing situation, we go to God and we pray. We continue to pray to Him. We keep on praying. We keep on patiently waiting for Him, and we keep on paying attention so that we know when He is at work. Now, Likewise, in point number four, you say, Pastor, you're repeating yourself, and I am, but it's worth repeating. Point number four is this. God is invisibly at work all the time, and we must have enough faith to trust His way of working. And the question is this before us, do we have enough faith to trust how God is working? How is your faith today? How is your faith in God? Do you trust Him? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that He has your very best at hand? And even when He brings hard situations upon us, and He does, we still must react in faith towards Him. We must trust the way He's doing things, and we must trust that He's always at work. This morning, in God's second response to Habakkuk's prayer, His second prayer cry, we see three things that God is working. Number one, through His Word. Number two, through His woes. And number three, through His sovereign will. So the first thing we're going to see is God is working through His Word, and we must have faith in His Word. We must have faith in His Word. The church is floundering today when it comes to having faith in God's Word, in His perfect designs, in His creation. So the first thing we see here is that God is at work through His Word. Have faith in His Word. Look at verse number 2 for me. And the Lord answered me, that is Habakkuk, write the vision. That is, God gives His Word, and He goes on to say, make it plain on tablets. That is, God expects His Word to be read. He expects it to be proclaimed. And then number 3, so he may run who reads it. And so God, we see here, God expects His Word to be obeyed. So the first way we see God working through His Word is through the giving of His Word. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. So here, understand God is at work, as He is always at work. And in this particular time, He is at work through the giving of His Word, through His answer to Habakkuk's prayer cry. Notice God's answer. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Now, in Scripture, the Hebrew word that's translated vision can be understood a number of different ways. It just depends on the context that it's in. One way that we understand vision in the Scriptures is where God gives a vision, as in a dream. Now, here, God's not giving Habakkuk a dream. Here, the vision is meant to be interpreted as the written word, the given word. And so the vision that Habakkuk is getting is that he is to write this word down. So God's vision is His divine word. This is a divine word from Yahweh. It's one of those situations where you read in the prophets, thus saith the Lord. And so here, we can infer that, thus saith the Lord. He's telling Habakkuk, write these things down. So God is working through His holy word, and Habakkuk has been commanded at this point to write it down for God's people to have all throughout history. Aren't you glad God said, write it down? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad God said, write it down. Where would we be without God's word? No standard to live by. No way of really even understanding the God that created us. But God says, write it down. And I'm so thankful that He didn't say, just write this down. But we've got the full orb gospel written from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. It's all God's word. And I'm so thankful for it. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, we read, where there is no prophetic vision, listen, where there is no written word of God, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. We have the law of God. Blessed are they who keep it. A theologian wrote, without God's word, God's world goes into chaos. And if you notice the history of Israel, every time they abandoned the law of God, their life went into chaos and turmoil because they became a law unto themselves. Because where there is no word from God, the people cast off restraint. America has cast off restraint. Why write the vision down? That brings us to the next thing. Well, the reason why he was commanded to write the vision down was because God expects his word to be read. In other words, he expects his word to be proclaimed. And the Lord answered me, make it plain on tablets. Make it plain on tablets. So why? So that it can be read, so that it can be proclaimed. Interestingly, in two different commentaries, the author mentioned that these tablets would have possibly been made the size of signs or billboards. Signs or billboards. Remember, at this time, not everybody had a papyri Bible that they could pull out. And so the word was spread through the reading of the word by the priests of God and by it being put on tablets or stone billboards set in public so that those who passed by it could read the word of God. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry about that today? Aren't you glad that God's word is put in the Bible and it's so convenient for us to pick up and read and study? I'm so thankful for it. You know, and I'm thankful that God expects his word to be read. That's what we learn here. God expects his word to be proclaimed. How would the people of God know the word of God unless it was proclaimed? And so he gives the prophet the duty to do that. So God wants his people in his word. He wants them to know it. He wants them to study it. He wants them to live under its authority so that they can be blessed by it. The third thing we see here is that God gives his word and that God expects his word to be read. He expects it to be proclaimed. And the third thing we see here is that God expects his word to be obeyed. Look with me at the last part of verse 2. It says, so he may run who reads it. So that he may run who reads it. The Bible often uses the metaphor of running or walking as a way of speaking about how we live our lives, the lifestyles that we live, that we are living according to God's word, that we are running the race that God has set before us in obedience to his word. And that's what we see here in verse 2 of chapter 2. God wants his people to read his word. That's why he gave his word. And God wants his people to obey his word. And that's why it needs to be proclaimed. So when we're facing trials in life, when we're facing vexing situations in life, so when life is hard because God makes it hard, God wants his word to be at work in our lives. The Bible says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, that is, the word of God. And on his law, on his word, he meditates day and night. Why? Well, this makes him like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he profits. Amen? That was a good point. I liked it. How about you? That was a good point. God is working through his word. He expects us to read it. He expects us to proclaim it. And he requires us to obey it. Well, that's the first thing we see. The next thing we see is not only does God give his word, but he also fulfills his word. God fulfills his word. God fulfills his word. Look at verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. We're looking at God's timing here. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That is, God's word is a trustworthy word. And this is the two things we learn about God's word as he fulfills it. First of all, we learn that God fulfills it in his own timing. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. One theologian wrote, like Abraham of old, who had to wait for his promised child for 25 years, Habakkuk is warned in this verse that God will fulfill his promises when he gets ready and not before. You know, I think most of us grow weary in the wait. And that's the problem. I have grown weary in the wait many times. But here the Bible tells us once again, God's timing is perfect. The Bible tells us that God's word is His word, and He does with His word as He pleases. And it will please Him to fulfill it in His own timing. Wait for it. Wait for it. Many of us are like, yeah, we know Jesus is coming back a second time. Yeah, we know it. God's saying, wait for it. Don't wait in slothfulness. Wait in faith. Wait in obedience. That it may even be today. It may be tomorrow. But be ready when it comes. God's timing. He's never too early. He's never too late. Say it with me. He's always on time. And aren't you glad that He is? You know, God's time is not like our time. We've already learned from Habakkuk that God is eternal. His time mix really takes a licking and keeps on ticking, doesn't it? God's timing is not our timing. He doesn't go by our timetables. He goes by His own. We are just living in the last days before God's final judgment, as Habakkuk was living in the last days before God's final judgment against Israel. And God is saying, wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming, Habakkuk. Don't grow weary in the wait. Don't lose your faith. Don't think that I'm not coming. I'm on the way. I'm on the way. When will that day be here, Pastor David? I can't tell you that, but I can tell you that the end is coming. It's hastening and it's coming quickly, and we're running out of time. God's timing, though, is perfect. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the Bible says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." Did you hear that? "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls, preserve their souls." So God's timing. He'll fulfill His word when He pleases. You might be thinking, well, why should I stick my neck out on the line like Habakkuk did in such a hostile environment to the Word of God? Well, that's the next thing that we see here in this point, is that God's Word is trustworthy. Look at the second part of verse 3 with me. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The reason that we can boldly and confidently proclaim the Word of God in a hostile world, in vexing times, is because God's Word is trustworthy. You can trust God's Word. If God says it's a sin, it's a sin. If God says it's a pleasure, it's a pleasure. If God says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. It will, because God's Word is trustworthy, because God does not lie. He doesn't lie. The Bible makes that very clear to us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It is impossible for God to lie. And because God does not lie, His word is trustworthy. Have you stopped trusting in His word? Many churches have. They've gone their own way. Because where the word of God is lacking, people are without restraint. Oh, church family, we've got to hold on to God's word for all it's worth. We've got to believe God's word. We've got to trust God's word. And we've got to obey God's word, especially in these vexing times and in these hard times. Because what God says will be, His word is trustworthy. The Bible even proclaims that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word is trustworthy. Now we must place the weight of all our faith in the God of that word, because He is trustworthy. He means what He says. He says what He means. It's plain, if only we'll read it and study it. There's coming a harsh judgment. In Habakkuk's time, there's coming a harsh judgment. In our day, there's coming a harsh judgment. It's coming. It will not delay. Wait for it. It will surely come. So here's what we've seen so far. God is working through His Word, so we have to have faith and trust in His Word. God gives His Word. God expects His Word to be read. He expects it to be proclaimed. And God expects His Word to be obeyed. The next thing we see is that God fulfills His Word. He fulfills it according to His timing, and we can trust that because God is trustworthy, and so is His Word. The next thing we see here about God's Word is that God's Word tells us how to be ready for the judgment day. That's very important, church family. Look at verses 4 through 5 with me. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So God's talking about two different kinds of people here. Two different kinds of people. He's talking about those who are puffed up. Who are the puffed up ones? I know you're going to say the Chaldeans, but who is God sending to judge the Chaldeans? God's sending the Chaldeans to judge his people. So who are the ones that are puffed up here? You know, we could say the Chaldeans, but who else is puffed up here? God's people. They've gone away from his word. God's people here could be the souls that are puffed up. More likely it's the Chaldeans, but it is not, they say their soul is not upright within them, but the righteous, he says, shall live by faith, by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all as his own peoples. Now we can be certain that we're ready for the day of God's judgment. Verses 4 and 5 teach us how to be ready. It really all depends on who or what we live for. That's what it depends on. Those who are right with God live by faith, and those who are not right with God will not live by faith. Those are the people in the first part of verse 4 and the people in verse 5. They're not living by faith in God. They're not living according to His Word. And so the first thing we see here is that those who are not right with God will not live by faith. They'll live according to their own wills and their own wants. That's because they're prideful people. Their souls are puffed up. They are right within themselves. They are a law unto themselves. They are givers to much drink. They are wine drinkers, drunken people. They are arrogant. They are never at rest. They are never satisfied with what they are, with what they've got. They're greedy. And their greed is like Sheol. This is an interesting comparison. Sheol is the place of death in the Old Testament. That's what it is. Sheol has a constant appetite for the dead. Like Sheol, so is greedy people. They have a constant appetite for more and more. They're like drunks. They can never get enough. They always want more and more and more. And they gather for themselves all nations and collects as his own all peoples. They are vicious, brutal people. That's what it looks like not to live by faith, church family. We live for ourselves. And so these are unbelievers with inflated egos and pridefulness. They are drunks. They are greedy people. They cannot be satisfied with anything. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In other words, they were a law unto themselves. They had no use for God's word. They were law breakers. Whatever they said was right, even if it was wrong. They made wrong right and they made right wrong. They did not believe in God, nor did they submit to His Word. They were unsaved sinners, and on the day of judgment, they will be consumed by God's wrathful judgment. They did not live by faith. Let me ask a question. It's a personal question. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? If it does, you're not ready for the day of judgment. I'm thankful, though, that God gives us instruction on how to be ready for the day of God's judgment. That's in the second part of verse 4. So we've looked at how not to be ready for the day of judgment. Now we look at how to be ready for the day of judgment. But the righteous shall live by his faith. That's how we're ready for the day of judgment. That's how we know we are ready for the day of judgment. One of the ways we know we're ready for the day of judgment is that we don't act like what we just talked about in the first part of verse 4 and verse 5. We don't behave like those people. We're not puffed up. We're not greedy. We're not drunkards. We're not arrogant. We're not thieves. We're not prideful. We're not a law unto ourselves. We live under the authority of God's word. We trust it to be right in all circumstances. The righteous live by faith. Now, this word righteous is a fairly Old Testament word, and it can be translated maybe in your Bible as justified. It's the same Hebrew word, whether it's translated justified or righteous. And we can look at this word in a couple of different ways. The first way this word is to be understood is that it is tied to the law of God. In other words, it is tied to the word of God. Those who live by the law are righteous. All right? Those who live by the law are righteous. They are justified. The great judge of all the earth declares that to be so. Now, let's make sure that we have this right, that we're not righteous because we live up to the standards of the law. That's not what I'm teaching here. No, we are righteous because God declares us righteous. And those He declares righteous have a heart that wants to live under the authority of God's law. So if you're saved, you're not saved by the work of righteousness, but you're saved, and as a consequence, you want to have works of righteousness. That is, you want to obey God's word. And that's the one way we can understand this. Who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are those who live under the authority of God's word. That's who they are. Now, the other way that we can understand this term is in relationship. In relationship. The righteous are those who are in relation with the Lord. They have a relationship with God. And that relationship is not because they have done it, but it's because God has made that relationship with them. And He's changed their heart so that they want to lovingly obey Him. So the righteous are in a relationship with the Lord. And so God is Israel's God, and Israel is God's people. That's who they were known for. That's their relationship. And because they are in this relationship, it requires them to have certain behaviors. The righteous, that is, God's people, must live up to God's legal requirements. And God's requirements are those in a relationship, much like a human marriage. We are to remain loyal to our spouse. We are to remain loyal to them. And so God, those who are in relationship with the Lord, He expects to remain loyal to them, a loving loyalty to Him. So let me ask, are you righteous? Are you righteous? Do you live under the authority of God's word? And do you do it not just as a duty, but because you love the Lord? Because you're in a loving relationship with Him? Are you? You see, that's the other word we need to look at. We live. The Bible says, shall live. This is an interesting word. It means lifestyle. That's what it means. It means, does the consistent pattern of our life reflect that we're in a relationship with God? You see, the just live. That is, every day we live by faith. This is a lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle that we are living by faith in the Lord, that we are those who are righteous and we remain faithful to Him even when the circumstances of our lives are difficult. So in vexing times when we don't understand the plans of God, the righteous will continue to live by faith. That is, we will continue to submit to the authority of God and to His Word, and we will love Him more than anything else, no matter what is going on around us. We will live day to day in that submissive, loving relationship with God. That's what living by faith means. It's not that, well, on Sunday we're going to live by faith, and then Monday through Saturday we're going to go out and we're going to live by what I want to live by, whatever it is. But this is not just a Sunday. I forget who used to sing it. I want a Sunday kind of love. I think it was Ella Fitzgerald. Not a Monday, not a Tuesday, not a Wednesday, but a Sunday kind of love. You know, God says, love me with your whole heart. He says, love me every day with everything that you have. And that requires us to submit to Him and obey Him and trust Him, even when everything else says God is wrong. Well, I've preached myself out of time. And so we're going to come back next week and pick up right where we're leaving off today. But I think it's important, though, that we understand that God is working through His Word, and we must have faith in it. That God gives His Word, that He expects His Word to be read by His people and to be proclaimed by His people, and He expects His people to obey it. And that God fulfills His Word in His own perfect timing, and His Word is utterly trustworthy. And that God's Word tells us how to be ready for Judgment Day. And those who are living by faith are ready for Judgment Day, and those who are not ready for it. And the question is, which are we? Which are we? Because this is a matter of life and death. Life and death. Let me close with this story real quick. It's just a short story. Patrick Ronan wrote about this story in the Patriot Ledger in February 2014. The title is Donutless Honeydew to Open in the New Quincy YMCA. Tuesday, the city's licensing board approved a plan to open a Honeydew Donuts at the cafe counter inside the new $30 million YMCA. It will be the only Honeydew store in Quincy. And because of the Y's focus on physical fitness, the vendor, that is a donut store, will not sell, you got it, donuts. Ms. Turbiano, the spokesman for the Y, said, the new Honeydew will sell coffee, low-fat muffins, salad sandwiches, yogurt, fruit cups, and smoothies, but no donuts. Isn't that something? A donut store that sells no donut. You know what else is ironic? A person who calls himself a Christian who does not live by faith. That's an oxymoron. It's unbiblical. The Bible tells us that if we are righteous, that we are the justified, we will live every day by faith in God and be faithful to Him. Is that your life? Or are you like a donut shop that doesn't sell donuts? I know no policeman would be around there. Right, Jesse? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the written Word that spells out for us how the righteous live by faith. We don't have to guess. It's all there. If only we'll pick it up and trust it enough to read it and obey it. So, Father, convict us where we have gone astray. Encourage us where we are walking on the path that leads to heaven. But, Lord, may we be ready for that great day of judgment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.